Well, good evening. Hello. Hey, I'm Jono. If I haven't met you before, it's nice to meet you now. I'm one of the pastors here at EV, particularly doing work with our youth here. And so glad to be here tonight at Night EV. Tonight we're going to deal with the Christian elephant in the room. Suffering and a good God who's in control of all things. How do those two things fit together? Can those two things possibly fit together? Now, why do I call this the elephant in the room? Well, for many atheists, this is the big question. This is the big question. For many, the problem of suffering and a God who's in control of that, it's just too much. They can't believe in a good God who would do some of the things they do in this world. Here's a quote from an atheist. He's a British comedian, a guy called Stephen Fry. Looks like the guy to Top Gear, but different person. He was asked in an interview, you know, imagine for a second God was real. Imagine you were wrong and you come face to face with God. Stephen Fry, what would you say to God? A lot of you might have heard this, but he said, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there's so much misery that's not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac. An utter maniac, totally selfish, and we have to spend our lives on our knees thanking him. What kind of a good God would do that? Some strong words. Now, apart from the fact that it's incredibly arrogant to think that you could talk to the God of the universe like that, he's tapping into something pretty real for a lot of people, isn't he? A lot of people have had those thoughts before. See, for many people, the thought of the problem of suffering and the thought that there's a good God who stands behind that, it really is just too much. And so as we deal with this question tonight, my hope is this is going to be a really helpful time for a bunch of us. Many of you here, I know, will still be checking out the things of God, not sure where you stand with Jesus. And so my hope is this is going to be a really helpful time for you. But there's another reason I want to call this the elephant in the room, the thing that's there that we don't always talk about. Because this is an enormously important question for Christians as well. As Christians, we wouldn't talk about God and suffering the way Stephen Fry does. But here's where it does land for us. The Bible says two things really clearly about God. It's pretty blunt. God is absolutely and unquestionably always good. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Secondly, the Bible also says that God is in control of all things, even suffering. Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light and I create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So in the good times, maybe you're not forced to think too carefully about this question. Maybe it kind of just sits there in the background. But what about when the season of trouble comes? Your diagnosis. It's terminal. The phone call. It's an accident. The sudden lonely realization that it's another miscarriage. The slow grind of anxiety and depression as it eats away day by day. The failed relationship. The broken home. When those times come, this isn't just some academic question where we can think smart things and try and get some clever answers. This question cuts to the bone of our faith. Can God really still be good? And really be in control of that. For many of us in those moments, we end up doing one of two things, actually. First, we might doubt the goodness of God. If God was good, he just wouldn't do this. Or at least, if he is good, he must have stopped being good to me. Has he abandoned me? Otherwise, he wouldn't do this. And if not that, we doubt the power of God. Yeah, sure, God's in control of most stuff and you're kind of running the place, but my God wouldn't do that. He's not in control of that, is he? And at that point, if that's where you land, you end up with a God who's impotent. He's not powerful. He isn't strong enough to keep that stuff out of your life. And that's not the sort of God you can trust. Now, here's my goal tonight. I want us to wrestle with this question together. But I don't want us to just get some academic answers so we can feel smart or whatever. I want us to leave here tonight with a bigger sense of God's goodness and God's power. I want us to be captured by the goodness and the sovereign power of God, and I want us to love him all the more for it, and I want us to trust him all the more for it. This is a big task, and so I'm going to pray for God's help. So please join me. Let's pray together. Father God, sometimes in life, the noise of our suffering is so loud in our ears that it's hard to hear anything else. So, Father God, I pray tonight, please, that you might quieten that noise just enough that we'd be able to hear your good word to us. Please tonight, Lord, give us insight and wisdom and understanding into this difficult question. And Lord, please comfort us by your word tonight. Give us answers that satisfy and will keep us for the long run. And Lord, I pray all of this in your great name. Amen. All right. Now, I got to ask something actually. Light guy, can you turn the light down a bit? I get a halo because I got no hair if you don't turn that down a tiny bit. You all already noticed it, didn't you? You old devils, you. All right. Now it's even worse. I may as well not set it. Now, tonight we're going to do something a bit different. Other weeks at EV, we'd usually choose a passage of the Bible and kind of bunker down there and spend the night in that passage. But we're actually going to jump around the Bible together tonight and answer this question, okay? So it's going to be a bit different. But here's the first critical thing we really need to see about suffering, and it's this. Number one, suffering is God's megaphone. Come back to Genesis chapter 3, where we read from earlier. Genesis chapter 3, pick it up in verse 6. Here the man and the woman have just sinned for the first time. Have a look at verse 6 when you get there. All right. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, before we read on, I want you to notice this. At this point, already, because sin has entered the world's now broken. Read on in verse 7, you can see the brokenness of human relationships. Check it out. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So now suddenly, in their nakedness, they feel vulnerable. They don't trust each other like they did back in chapter 2. But not only is their relationship with each other broken, their relationship with God is broken as well. Look at verse 8. Check out what's going on there. Then the man and the woman, and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." Now, next, God condescends to further question the man, and the man blames the woman blames the serpent. But what's clear is this: the perfect world of the garden is already gone. Sin has changed everything. It's like back in the day, old school car windshields. If you're driving along and a rock flipped up and hit your car windshield, what would happen is a crack appears, and then cracks would grow off that crack, off that crack, and the whole surface of the windshield would just become riddled with cracks all over the place. From one sin, all of creation has been fractured. Human relationships with one another, busted. Human relationship with God, busted. Now, on one level, suffering has already come simply because sin is now in the world. There's already lying, there's already blame shifting, there's shame. You can't really have sin without having suffering. They kind of just go hand in hand. But in response to their sin, God further ramps up and intensifies suffering for humans. So in verse 16, it says that there'll be terrible pain in childbirth for the woman. 17 and 18, the man's work will be sweaty and hard and painful. There'll be thorns and thistles. Verse 19, death. They'll die. And so God intentionally and permanently intensifies human suffering. Now, no doubt about it, this is a judgment from God. In response to their rebellion, this is judgment from God. But I want to stop and think about this for a second. See, is this judgment here in chapter 3, is this also an act of kindness from God? I want to do a little thought experiment for a second. So follow me on this. Here's the context, right? At the fall, humans become guilty of sin. We actually become guilty of sin before our Creator. And at that point, we need a rescue. One day we're going to die, we're going to face God, still in our sins, still guilty, and our only hope for all eternity beyond that is that we come to know Jesus. We need to put our trust in Jesus who died on the cross in our place and whose blood covers our sin. That's the critical thing. And so I want to suggest that as bad as suffering on this earth might be, the big human problem ultimately is the judgment of God. And the only solution is to come back to that God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, bearing all that in mind, let's do a little thought experiment. Which of these two options do you think would be more loving of God? So option number one, humans fall, relationship with God broken. Now, at this point, I don't think this is actually possible. But if it was, just imagine. Imagine God did this. Imagine if God actually propped up our broken creation at this point and made suffering not a part of the normal human experience. So sure, we've rejected him and now God is kind of out of the picture in a sense. However, God somehow manages to prop up our creation so that suffering is not a normal part of the human experience. And so we wander through our lives, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever, in relative happiness, except for the fact that we don't know God, which makes this not really a possible hypothetical. But then on the final day, we die, happy people, and suddenly then are surprised to find that there's a God there who we've rebelled against and we're his enemies at that point. That's option one. Option two, humans fall, our relationship with God is broken, and then as Genesis says, God increases our suffering. And so this world is a place of trouble and hardship all our day. And every day, the brokenness of our world shouts at us, all is not right here. You are broken. You need a solution. You need to come back to the God who made you. And so we listen to God's megaphone, and many come back to that same God and find forgiveness in Jesus. There's option two. Now you tell me, which of those do you think is more kind of God, more loving? Surely the one that leads people to the solution that will see them in eternity in relationship with God forever. Surely that's the kind thing to do. As a little kid, I used to think that it would be like this amazing superpower if you couldn't feel pain. Has anyone ever had that kind of thought in their head? Like, why did God make us feel pain? So I used to kind of think, man, if I couldn't feel pain, I would dominate in wrestles in the playground, and like I could fall off my bike and lose a bunch of skin and I wouldn't care. It would be so, so good. And then at uni, I learned this. Pain's super important. It's a really important part of the human body. Pain protects us. So if you got bad, you know, pain sensation, you got a spinal cord injury or a neural problem or whatever, if you just rest your hand on a stove, pain in an instant will make you flick your hand off that stove and protect it. So you get a little burn rather than burn down to the bone, right? Pain means that when you're in an awkward position where blood flow is not getting to your body and your legs are whatever, lying in bed or something, you'll move and you'll shift and your skin stays intact. Without pain, people can just stay where they are and you get all sorts of terrible skin problems, life-threatening problems, right? Pain is an important function in the human body. Suffering in this world is terrible. But for us to not suffer would actually mask a much greater problem. Our spiritual need to come back to God. There's an old school Christian guy called Richard Baxter, and he said this: suffering unbolts the doors of the heart so that God's word has easier access. At a really simple baseline level, for every single person in this room, Christian or not, suffering is God's megaphone that he yells at us through. All is not well. This world is broken. Have you been listening to God's megaphone? If you're someone who's still checking out the things of God, still wrestling with who Jesus is, you're going to listen tonight. For most people, suffering does one of two things. It either drives them away from God. You find yourself saying, I don't want to know a God who would do that. And so it drives you away from God. Or it drives a person toward God. You know, life is good, comfortable, nothing too bad going on. You don't really feel like you need anything in particular. And then suffering comes and it just strips that away. And you see the brokenness of this world and you know you need to come back to God. If you're still wrestling with God and what are you going to do with him, can I plead with you, please don't let suffering drive a wedge between you and God. Come back to the God of all comfort. Find hope and peace that will carry you through life's hardest times. And for those of us who know Jesus and follow him tonight, listen to God's megaphone as well. Maybe you've just been a bit cold, drifting in life. It's easy for us to get just distracted by just lots of good stuff, isn't it? Just get busy with life and just kind of forget about God. But when hard times come, the normalness of life just gets stripped away. You get brutally reminded of the fleeting nature of this world. And in those moments, you get a chance to get realigned to see God clearly, to see eternity clearly. Now, there's much more we need to see on this tonight. You know, suffering is God's megaphone. That's a really important foundation, right? That's generally true everywhere, and that's really important. But I want to press into our question further. So I want to actually say, sure, God uses suffering as his megaphone. Great. But how does God's sovereignty actually interact with suffering? How do you fit those two things together? Here's the second thing we've got to see tonight, and it's this. God redeems suffering and even evil for good. Now, let me clarify what I mean by that. This isn't some chronological thing, okay? It doesn't mean that kind of, you know, stuff goes a bit wrong in life, God takes his hand off the wheel and things start to get a bit crazy, and then God swoops in and kind of corrects it and turns it into a good thing again. It's not like life gives God lemons and he makes lemonade out of it for us. I'm not saying that. Rather, what I'm saying is that God sovereignly stands behind all things, even the things that we really can call evil. And Scripture says God never does evil, but sovereignly he controls all things, even the things we might call evil. He's working good in the very same things that others are working evil. Let me show you this in a few passages. Flick to the end of Genesis chapter 50. And what you'll see here in Genesis, verse 18 of chapter 50, is you'll see God redeeming evil human actions for good. Now, the backstory to this passage is this. There's a guy named Joseph. He's got some deadbeat brothers. They've done some truly evil stuff to him. Initially, they planned to kill him, and then they realized, hey, we can make some money off him, so let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. And he's been shipped off to a foreign country in Egypt. Here in this passage, he's actually risen to become like a leader in Egypt. And through being in that position, he saved his family, saved God's people from a massive famine. And he's getting reunited with his brothers. There's like a super awkward moment we're arriving in right here. Verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what has now been done, the saving of many lives. Now notice there, he doesn't say, you tried to do something evil, and God swooped in and made sure it wasn't evil but was actually good. No, you intended to do evil, and they did. They did an evil thing. They sold him into slavery. But at the very same time, God was also doing something. He intended it too, but he intended it for good. So God redeems evil human action for his good purpose. That's pretty big. Let me show another example. This one's really going to blow our minds. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the New Testament. What you'll see in this passage here, God's actually going to redeem the evil action of Satan for good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, here Paul's been talking about this incredible spiritual experience that he's had, which is so incredible. The danger is he might become conceited, might become proud, but God's got a plan. He's got it covered. He's not going to let that happen. Pick it up halfway through verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, we don't know what that thorn was that was put in his flesh. Some people think it's some sort of a medical thing or whatever. But whatever's going on, Paul sees two things pretty clearly. It's the work of Satan. It's evil suffering, a messenger from Satan. And it's the work of God to keep him humble. And so even as Satan is at work seeking to destroy and torment, God at that very same time, in that same moment, in that same thing, is working good. Satan's plotting evil. God is working good. Now, I've got one more example I want us to see tonight of this same thing. And this one is truly staggering, actually. But I've got a question for you. You tell me. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? Shout out your answers. Who's responsible for Jesus' death? Go for it. Well, okay, everyone at once. Come on, guys, calm down. The Jews, yeah, they plotted to kill him. Who else? Pilate, yeah. Yeah, I didn't even hear that one today. That's good. Yeah, Pilate, yep, he was in there. Yeah, our sin nailed him to the cross, yeah. Judas, yeah, betrayed Jesus, yeah. God sent him to the cross. The Pharisees, yep, they were in it. Jesus determined himself to go to the cross. Satan. Even Satan, he had a hand in it as well. It was like a giant planning party. It was, yeah. Yeah. Come over to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. What you're going to see is a bunch of people doing stuff at the same time. In fact, I'll say this. What you'll see is what I would argue is the most evil event in human history. You'll see the murder of the Son of God, and you'll see the best thing that's ever happened in human history, God's great plan to save us in Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Here it is. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So step one, this was God's plan to save. But that's not all, he says. Keep reading. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You've got evil people plotting the most evil thing you could ever do, and yet those very actions were God's plan to save. This is the sovereign God who's in control of all things, suffering and even evil. Now, there's a really important clarification here. You've got to get this. The good that God works in suffering and even in evil, it can be much broader than you'd ever imagine, okay? Much bigger than you'd ever imagine. Now, sometimes you might have the benefit of having, you know, stuff come your way, and then in retrospect, you look back and you go, I see what God was doing there. I see the good that God was working now in retrospect. But there'll be many times, actually, in this life where you'll look back and you won't have a clue what God was doing. There's no promise that you always see the good that God is working in suffering. This side of heaven often will be just left wondering. But whether you can see it or not, what matters is this, that you don't lose sight of the goodness and the control of God, even in those hard times. Taking your two-year-old to the doctors to get needles has got to be one of the worst experiences in life, I reckon. The poor suckers just don't have a clue what's coming for them. You're kind of like driving in the car to go to the doctors, and they're like, we're going to the shops, we're going to get ice cream, what's going on? And then you kind of pull up at the doctors and like, this guy seems nice, what's his deal? And then suddenly someone's jabbing them with a needle, and it's just like the betrayal on their face is so real. Like, you can see it in their eyes. He's like, I'm going to scream, distract the dude, you grab that stethoscope thing, strangle him, and then we'll get out of here, Dad. Let's go. Like, he thinks something's bad going down. They just can't comprehend the bigger picture. They don't know what's going on. They don't get that this needle's going to stop them getting really sick or whatever. It just feels like someone stabbing them with something sharp. It just feels bad. I think for humans, this side of heaven, that's what it can feel like to suffer. We just don't get it. It just hurts, and we don't know why. We can't put it all together. But here's the promise of God, even in that. God is still in control, and he's always good. Even if you can't see the bigger picture, even if you never do, we can still trust him. Now, what does this mean for us then in the day-to-day of our lives as we suffer? Well, for starters, it means this. We can call suffering evil. Cancer is evil. Child abuse is evil. Disease and poverty, death, depression, anxiety, sickness, all of that is categorically evil. And God sees those things, and he sees our pain, and he weeps with us, and he's outraged at the evil in this world. God is not some aloof cosmic bully who kind of looks down on this world and doesn't care what happens. He hates our suffering more than we do, and so call evil evil. And secondly, God is always in control, even in the worst of times. Many Christians go through life kind of just assigning some good things to God and the bad stuff to Satan. You know, my car broke down. Oh, Satan struck again. Oh, my mechanic was driving by and he helped me out. God must have showed up. That's great. Now, on a simplistic level, that's kind of true. You can thank God for the good stuff, and Satan does stand behind evil. But God was there when your car broke down. He didn't show up when, you know, the problem got fixed. I mean, Satan could have been at work by keeping your car going. What if you're going to go rob a bank? I don't know. Like, Satan and God, they're not in a daily arm wrestle with each other trying to get the upper hand. If that's how you see the world, when the hard times come, your faith will crumble. It'll fall apart. What happens when stuff keeps on going wrong? What happens when a bad moment turns into a bad day? And that bad day turns into a bad week? And a bad month, a bad year, or a bad decade? What happens when you pray and God doesn't change it? The bad stuff keeps coming. If your view of the world is that God's only in control of the good stuff, then eventually you'll have to conclude this. Maybe God's deserted me. Maybe he's not that good. Or maybe you'll say, well, maybe this is my fault. I didn't have enough faith. I didn't pray well enough. That is not the God of the Bible. That's not our God. He never leaves you. He will never forsake you. If you're in Christ Jesus, God is always there. He is for you, even in the deepest, darkest suffering. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our God. He's always with you. And because God is sovereign in our suffering, he's always someone you can trust. Why pray to the God who might not win his daily arm wrestle with Satan? Why pray to that God? Our God is the Almighty One. He's powerful. Even in the darkest suffering, you can come to him in prayer, you can trust him and know that he's good. Now, I want to finish by urging us to do something with all of this. See, for Christians, suffering never happens without a purpose. We've seen that. And so I want to urge us to do this tonight. Don't waste your suffering. That's a funny sentence, isn't it? Sounds like a weird thing that I've got to hold on to my suffering, make sure I don't waste it. That's a weird idea. Let me show you what I mean. I'll give you a few examples, right? First, suffering equips us to comfort others. Don't go there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we received from God ourselves." There's a bunch of comfort going on in those verses, but basically saying, number one, God's a God of compassion. He comforts us. Step two, as those who have been comforted, well, then we can comfort others with the comfort we receive from God. When you go through hard times and you come out the other side, finding comfort in God, you are uniquely placed to comfort others with that same comfort you receive from God. You know, when my wife was in the middle of labor giving, I've got a lot of kid ones, sorry, illustrations, but when my wife was in labor giving birth to my kids, what's the one thing I could never do at that point? I couldn't put my hand on her shoulder and be like, "Baby, I get it. You know, I stubbed my toe real bad the other week and that hurt heaps bad. I know how you feel." No, I don't. I never tried to force a human out of my body over a day. I have no idea how she feels. And if I tried dropping that sort of sage wisdom on my wife, she'd punch me in the face. It's very hard, although not impossible, actually, to comfort someone when you've not walked the path of suffering yourself. I say it's hard, but not impossible, because no matter who you are, no matter what your stage, whatever's happened for you, at any point, you can always point people to the God of comfort. You don't have to have suffered what someone else suffers to offer comfort. But those who have been comforted by the God of comfort are uniquely placed to comfort those who are suffering now. And so don't waste your suffering. If you've been through the hard times and come out the other side, use that to bless others. Share your life with each other. Talk about what God has done for you. Point them to the God who comforted you. And I should say, don't use this as an opportunity just to talk heaps about yourself. Be like, "Right, I'm going to comfort everyone by telling them all the bad stuff that happened to me all the time." Yeah, talk as much as is going to be helpful about your own suffering. But if you're someone who's been through the hard stuff, you'll know often what people need is someone to listen to as well. So be a listener. But more than anything, point people to the God of comfort, the same one that comforted you when you're in your time of need. Don't waste your suffering. Bless others through your suffering. Number two, suffering grows Christian character. Come over to Romans chapter 5 with me. Pick it up in verse 3. Paul's going to say something pretty radical. Verse 3, Romans chapter 5. He says, "Not only so, but we also glory. We're stoked. We find joy in our sufferings." Now, why can Paul say that he glories in his sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. So suffering is like brutal exercise. My friend Ben, who works here at Night EV, he's always trying to get me to come along to his weird like CrossFit gym thing. He's like, "Come along, man, it's going to be awesome." Because what happens when you do CrossFit's like this weird exercise where like people climb ropes and lift house furniture or whatever, as far as I can tell, like kind of cool exercise. Anyway, he wants me to come because he knows that when people come for the first time, they just get ruined. You go there and you don't know your limits and you go hard and you end up vomiting on the ground. And I think Ben just wants to watch his portly friend struggle through an hour of exercise. But if I was to go, which I probably won't, man, but if I was, what would happen is it would be really hard and it would be awful. But if I did it again, it would be less awful and I'd get better at it and I'd get stronger and do it again. And the strain and the pressure would grow me. Suffering is like CrossFit for your character. It stings, it's not pleasant, but if you endure, your character grows. You're refined as a person. Hebrews 12 said that there's a harvest of righteousness for the one who suffers. So the next time the wheels fall off in life and stuff goes bad, can I make a suggestion? Stop and pray. I got a bad text message like just yesterday, actually, with some pretty bad news. Stop and pray. Stop and pray, God, this is evil. Please change it. Please do something about this. But God, please change me. Use it to change me. Make me more like Jesus. And then get on and do what you've got to do to pick up the pieces. It's also a good thing to pray for those around you who suffer beside you. You know, have a friend come and tell you stuff's going real bad for them and you're like, it's hard to know what to pray sometimes, isn't it? You pray that God would heal or, you know, stop whatever it is, but pray that they'd grow. Pray for them that they'd have a harvest of righteousness. Moloch Jesus. Don't waste your suffering. And here's the third and final thing. Suffering realigns our hope for heaven. Still in Romans 5 here. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character, hope. And hope will not put us to shame. And Paul kind of starts a suffering, and the destination there is hope in the end. And it's hope, particularly in the right thing. Not hope that rests in the things of this world, which actually suffering can snatch away in a heartbeat. Not hope in that, but hope that rests in the firm promises of God. Hope that one day we'll be with him in heaven and we'll be done with this suffering forever. That kind of hope. The hope that we need. Suffering causes us to fix our hope there. Realigns our vision. I think the good times in life are actually some of the most dangerous. Holidays are dangerous for me. The good times, the easy times, the fun times. I just get distracted and life gets full of good stuff. Suffering cuts through all of that. And sometimes it snatches the idols and the distractions right out of our hands. And in those moments, you've got an opportunity. You can persevere and grow. You can fix your eyes on the hope that you have in Jesus. It resets our vision for what really matters in this life. So don't waste your suffering. I'm going to pray that we would do just that. Let's pray. Father God, your ways are so much higher than ours. Your wisdom is much bigger than ours. And Lord, so often you do things in this life that we don't understand. We pray, Lord, though, that knowing that you are good and knowing that you're in control, that you'd give us faith. You'd help us to trust and persevere. Father, please help us to not waste our suffering. Please help us to see our character grow, fix our eyes on the right hope, and be a comfort to others. And Father, thank you that you're not aloof in all of this. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you loved us such that your son Jesus came into this world and shared in suffering, willingly that he went to the cross. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your love and your power and care. Amen. All right. Check out the screens. We're going to watch a video of a couple who had a tough time a few years ago. Mandy got diagnosed with cancer. They're from Morning Church, but it's an excellent video. Check it out.